Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, the verses 39 through 42. And if you notice there in your bulletin, I've put an insert of an outline of this morning's message, and on the back side of that outline is the scripture reading from Luke chapter 6. In our congregation, we've been doing a series on the parables of Luke, and we did the last one toward the end of the book, and I did notice there are a few parables scattered throughout that I skipped over the first time through. So this morning we go back to Luke 6, this parable of Jesus beginning at verse 39. So let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word as we find it in Luke 6, 39 to 42. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye," when you do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 39 to 42. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it happens to almost every pastor that I know. A married couple comes into his office for counsel, and they're both ready to tell the pastor what the other one has been doing wrong. The wife is saying, "My husband did this, and he did this." And the husband is ready to say, "Well, but she did this, and she did this." The pastor has to interrupt the conversation because they're getting nowhere and say, "Okay, before we get anywhere, let's follow a biblical approach to what's going on." And then you read from the Gospel of Luke, right here, beginning at verse 41. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." "Okay, sir, before you tell me about what she's done, let's look at the log in your own eye, and let's bring that before the Lord. And miss, before you tell me about the log that is in your husband's eye or the speck that needs to be removed, let's look at the log in your own eye and first bring that before the Lord." Maybe you've used this parable in your life, in conflict that has taken place between you and others, perhaps even in your very own home, when your children come to you with a similar conflict, each blaming the other, and you want to clarify for them first. The only way to resolve this first is to look at yourself and what you've done wrong. But is that really what this verse is for? Certainly this verse can help us as we look at conflict and how to address conflict in our lives. But is that why Jesus gave us this verse? Did he give us this verse for the sole purpose of giving us counsel and ethical advice in terms of how to resolve conflicts between one another? We must keep in mind that this is in the context of a parable. A parable of Jesus, and we have seen in other parables that when you approach a parable of Jesus, it must have more than a horizontal focus. A horizontal focus is a focus that looks simply in an earthly manner at one another. And you approach a verse such as this and say, "Okay, this is how we resolve conflict in the world we live in with one another." But as we've learned in the parables of Jesus, A parable first must have a vertical focus. That means the focus must begin with our relationship with God, and the parable that Jesus tells speaks of that first. So let's begin this morning with the context of the verses in which we find this parable. And the context of those verses is what is in Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount, but in the Gospel of Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. It didn't take place on a mountain. And in the context of this parable, we find Jesus beginning to teach his disciples about the kingdom. In the previous chapters, including chapter 5, we have Jesus speaking to the people that he has come to teach about the nature of the kingdom of God. He has cleansed a leper from his sins, and now the leper is not only healed of his physical leprosy, but he's made right with God from a vertical perspective. In chapter 5, we read about the healing of the paralytic, and when they lower the paralyzed man down from the ceiling in the midst of the crowd, and they're ready to see the miracle for the man to have his life back, his horizontal life back, to live his life on this earth without being paralyzed, Jesus first states, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He goes on at the end of the chapter to speak about the transformation of the kingdom of God that he has come to bring. For they have been focusing on the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the worship at the temple and the spilling of animal blood. And Jesus says, "You cannot take old wineskins and fill it with new wine, and expect the wineskins to hold that wine. It must be a new wineskin." And that's what Jesus has come to bring. The way of salvation is not now as he comes to be put back into the temple system again, but he has come to bring a way of salvation, being made right with God through his death and his resurrection on the cross. A transformation of the salvation of God is being revealed in Jesus Christ, God's Son. So as he goes into the Sermon on the Plain in chapter 6, he is speaking of the transformation of values, the transformation of the laws of God in terms of how Jesus is now the Lord of the Sabbath. He becomes the focus of the Sabbath, not the Pharisaic works that they try to teach and tell people they have to do. The 12 apostles are given this sermon as they represent the believers in Christ, the new 12 tribes of Israel, which will be the foundation, those apostles, to the church of Christ. He speaks to them in the Beatitudes about the transformation of values, of what it means to live your life in the kingdom of heaven. He speaks to them about love for enemies. What does he say in the previous verses? "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." That's a horizontal love. Somebody's nice to you, you're nice to them. But when it comes to a vertical love in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus states in verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." The kind of love that comes from heaven is not the kind of love where one person is nice to another person in a horizontal way because you're nice to one another. The kind of heavenly love is a love in which sinners who have sinned against a holy God are given the grace and forgiveness of God. And that is how you can love your enemy. Because vertically, God has forgiven you, and you can forgive one another. But now in verse 39, which is our text, we come to a break in the Sermon on the Plain. It's still part of the sermon. It's still given to the same audience, but now we see a break in terms of how it starts. It begins, verse 39, with Jesus telling them a parable. And in this parable, we're told that it begins with two specific questions that Jesus is asking his listeners, that he's putting the challenge forth to his disciples. Verse 39, the first question is, can a blind man lead a blind man? And of course, the answer is no. A blind man cannot lead a blind man. They're both blind. The second question he asks in verse 39, will they not both fall in a pit? And the answer to the second question is yes. If you have a blind man leading a blind man, they likely will eventually fall into a pit. Now, in Jesus' day, there were many hazardous pits along the road, along the streets in the city in which they lived. And you had to watch and be careful where you walked, because you could fall into one of those pits and perhaps not be able to get out and to be stuck. Now, we don't have those kind of pits today. We drive cars. We go down the road. Certainly, you wouldn't want to have a blind person driving down the road, leading you who knows where if he can't see the direction you're going. But maybe even a better illustration would be something like this. Would you allow a blind person, or could a blind person lead a blind person to cross Interstate 5? Well, no. You wouldn't want that, would you? For he can't see if there's a car coming, and he could lead the other blind person right into the path of an oncoming car, and yes, they could die or fall into a pit. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is speaking of here in our text. But again, we must have a vertical focus here to Jesus' words. This is not just about a blind person leading a blind person, and they fall into a pit that they cannot get out. Remember the context of these words that Jesus speaks, in the context of everything he has said that leads into this point in the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus is speaking here about the kingdom of God that has come. The kingdom of heaven that has come through him, God's Son, who is going to go to the cross and die on the cross and forgive the sins of his people. He has reached the point in history where God has sent him in the fullness of time to fulfill the temple system. And the kingdom of heaven is found through him. And as Jesus has come into the land, there are people, the religious leaders of the people, who are blind to that. They are rejecting him as the Son of God, and they are rejecting the kingdom that he has come to bring. They're challenging him as to whether he is the one who can truly forgive sins, as we saw in chapter 5, as the paralytic is healed, and they're questioning whether Jesus has the authority to tell the paralyzed man that his sins are forgiven. They consider themselves the religious leaders of the people. They consider themselves the ones who are going to lead the people to God. And Jesus tells this parable about them and about all who do not see him as the one that God has sent to bring about the kingdom of God. Without him, they are like the blind leading the blind across a busy freeway. They are like the blind leading the blind, who will only fall into a pit. Now again, we're looking at this from a vertical perspective. A horizontal perspective tells you a blind person leading a blind person, neither one can see. They're going to fall into a pit, and they'll just be stuck in that pit. And as blind people, unless somebody comes and helps them, they might not be able to crawl out. But the pit, you see as well, has a vertical focus. The blind that Jesus is speaking of is somebody who is blind to the fact that he is the Son of God and that he is the way to the kingdom of heaven. The pit that Jesus speaks of in this parable is more than a pit that someone might fall in and not be able to get out of. The pit is an eternal pit. It's a pit that if you fall in without the grace of God, you will not be able to come out. Without Jesus, there is no hope for you in the kingdom of God. Without Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You will only fall into the pit of eternal destruction. That is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, Jesus is speaking, of course, in this text, in the context of the religious leaders of the people who do not see him and identify him as the Son of God, who is the only way to heaven. They are blind guides. But think of how many blind guides that we face today. Every day as you look around you, you hear it on the radio, on the TV, on the internet, in the newspaper. You're hearing the words of many who do not know God. We see it through the movies that we watch and the things that we hear and that we read. And eventually we come to realize as we've studied the scriptures that they are living their lives according to a different value system than we do. They are taught to live for the moment. They are taught to follow their own life and direction and dreams. They're taught to live and to choose according to what feels good or according to their own pleasure. That's the value system that has no foundation in the kingdom of God. It tells you on a daily basis to live your life differently than anyone who belongs to God's kingdom. God doesn't even enter the picture for those blind guides. And because they do not know God, when people follow them, when we're affected by what they think and how they live and how they approach things, like the religious leaders of Israel, they are blind guides. And Jesus is saying that if you follow blind guides, they will only lead you into a pit. Well, how do you know if you're following a blind guide in your life? Look how he goes on in verse 40 to describe it. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now let's look at the first part of that verse. Verse 40, a disciple is not like his teacher. Do you see what they're trying to do? A disciple is not above his teacher, verse 40. Do you see what they've tried to do, the religious leaders? They're looking at Jesus, who has come to bring about the kingdom of heaven and to fulfill the Old Testament promises of God, and they're looking at themselves as if they are above him. They have put themselves above Jesus Christ, God's Son. They've put themselves above the teacher who God has sent to show them the way to heaven. The way to avoid the pit is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And because they have rejected him, they are not trained to know the kingdom of heaven. You can't live for yourself. You can't make the focus of your life to live for the moment, to live for what you want to do and how you want to live. That's putting yourself, as the world tells you, above the teacher, the salvation that God has sent, Jesus Christ, God's Son. You're putting yourself above him when you follow that way of thinking. And you must always be in the role of the pupil. If you want to be led, then you must have a heart that is willing to be led. That's what the religious leaders had failed to understand. They had put themselves above the teacher. Thus, they could not be disciples of him because their thinking, what they wanted to do, how they wanted to lead and direct the people, went in conflict to finding it all in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Instead of coming to him and listening to him as a pupil and recognizing that he was the Son of God and the way of salvation and being led by him unto that salvation, they are following their own blind guide. A blind guide that has nothing to do with the salvation plan of God. A blind guide which Jesus tells us in this parable will only lead to the pit. And how do you know? Again, we ask that question. How do you know if you're following the blind guide? Well, one way you know is if you're putting yourself above Christ, if you're putting yourself above following him and learning from him with a humble heart and spirit. But the second part of the verse expands. Second part of verse 40. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. How do you tell? Well, one of the ways that you tell if you're following a blind guide is to look at the fruit of who you follow. Is your life now a reflection of the teachers that you follow? Is it a reflection of Jesus Christ? Is the fruit of your life showing because you know Christ and you're living your life for him? Or is the fruit showing of the blind guide that you follow? Are you doing the things that the world is telling you to do? Are you doing the things and living your life the way the world is telling you to live that way? Are you living for yourself, living for the moment, living for the pleasures of the world that may be put in front of you, that everybody is doing and engaging in? Is that what is a reflection of how you live and what your life is being? Jesus says, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And if you are trained in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are trained by him, if you've put yourself in the position of a pupil who wants to be led by him, the fruit of your life that shows will be the fruit of a life which belongs to God. A life which has been transformed by him. Transformed by his death and resurrection. It means that when enemies come along, you don't take offense at them and just be nice to people that are nice to you. It means that in the kingdom of God, as God has forgiven you, so you are willing to forgive others as well who have offended you. That's what we mean by a transformation of the kingdom of God. It takes the shape of a life which does not belong to this world, of a life which does not live like the world around you, which is not based on the kingdom of God. It is a life which leads to a place of eternity, not down into a pit. So what do you do? Let's say you have an obstacle in your life that's blocking the way. Now, clearly in our text, that's what was happening in terms of the religious leaders of the people of Israel. Jesus had come into their kingdom. Jesus had come. He was teaching the way of salvation, and they were not putting themselves in the position of a pupil. They saw themselves as if they knew the way, and they were questioning him and what he was saying. There was an obstacle, you see, in the way between them and their relationship with God and the salvation that God had sent. They put it there. They followed a blind guide, and they were blind guides for the people that was putting it there. What does Jesus tell them or his church to do in terms of removing that obstacle? Look at verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? First part of verse 46. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your own eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? What they see in their neighbor's eye, Jesus says, is a speck. They were known as Pharisees, as Sadducees, to be critical people. They claimed to know the way of God. They walked around the city and the places where they dwelled, and they tried to point out how others were failing to live their life according to the kingdom of God with all kinds of rules and regulations. And Jesus states, that's a speck. But what you have put in the way in your life is bigger. It's a log. A log which fails to understand the salvation of God, the forgiveness of God, as it has now come in God's Son, Jesus Christ. They have blocked it out. They have put their own blindness before God, and they have put an obstacle between them and the salvation plan of God as it comes through Jesus Christ. They cannot save themselves. They need the grace of God and the forgiveness of Christ in their lives, and they don't have it. They've got a log there. That log is blocking them and their relationship with God. It is like following a blind person who has no foundation, doesn't know where he's going, cannot see straight, and it is like the blind leading the blind without Christ into a pit. That is why Jesus calls them hypocrites. You hypocrites, that is, somebody who is living his life saying one thing, but then going home and doing the very same thing. Someone who's critical of somebody else, who doesn't have their life right before God, but they don't have their own life right before God. In order for them not to be blind anymore, what do they need to do? Jesus tells them at the end of verse 42, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is out of your brother's eye. You see, if you don't have the log out of your own eye, Jesus says, if you cannot see me as the way of salvation and eternal life, if you've got that part wrong in terms of your relationship to God, how are you going to help somebody else with the speck that is in their eye before God? Your heart has to be right first. They have to first know and understand Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They have to know and understand that He has come into this world to transform their lives into the kingdom of heaven through His grace and the forgiveness of sins. And that is where it all starts. And that's why when that couple comes into the pastor's office for help, these verses must be understood in light of that parable. You can't just say, well, okay, Jesus is giving us practical advice here about how to resolve conflict. Yes, that's true. There is some advice here in how to resolve conflict. But if you don't understand it, you see, from the vertical perspective, that conflict resolution has no purpose and it has no end. Its only purpose then is to somehow make your life on earth better. Its only purpose then is like the leper who's healed from his leprosy and now he can go back home to his family. It has no more purpose than the paralyzed man who can't walk, but now he can walk again, his legs are made well, and he can go back to his job and the things that he's doing in his life and live a happier life upon this earth. What Jesus is speaking of here is so much more. It's so much more than just how to get along with each other, how to have a happier family, how to make children and sons and daughters get along better with one another. What Jesus is speaking of here in terms of the log is to help people understand, first of all, what's wrong with their relationship with God. So much conflict between husbands and wives and believers is because one or the other is following some type of blind guide in their life. Something's wrong with their relationship with God. They're following or listening or paying attention to things or to people who have no understanding of God, and they are promising them things that their life can be better, that they can be happier, that this will be fun for them or whatever it may be, and they're on the wrong path. And going down that path and following that blind guide is leading to conflict, not only with others in their life, but ultimately, as Jesus is telling us in this text, a conflict, an obstacle between them and their relationship with God. That log has to come out first. That obstacle in their eye is a refusal to receive the presence of the kingdom of God in their life as it has come in Jesus Christ. They may know Christ or profess to know Him, but now they're putting something over Him. Instead of putting themselves in the position as a pupil who needs to learn and to be led, they've got this one part of their life where they're following a blind guide. A blind guide who will take them down the wrong path, not the way to heaven, but a blind guide which will lead them ultimately into a pit. That is what the Pharisees were doing. They had blocked their relationship with God by their own thinking, by their own path, by their own controlling attributes in their lives, and they refused to identify with the kingdom. That's what Jesus is getting at, you see, in these verses. Instead of simply saying, well, this is a way for people to resolve conflict on this earth, what Jesus is challenging them is to say, when you approach conflict, when there's a conflict with one another, identify with the kingdom. Identify with the kingdom of God. That's why you repent of your sins. You don't repent and pull the log out of your own eye simply because you want to make your life a little bit better for a while here on this earth. You repent because you want to identify better with God. You want to understand Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and His forgiveness in a way that you have never understood it before. The log that you come to recognize is not a log of another person or another thing, but ultimately the log that you come to recognize is somehow there's an obstacle in your life between you and God. And that obstacle has to be dealt with and removed first, lest a blind man is leading a blind man down into a pit. Now, how can you be sure that you're not blind? There are so many blind guides around us, as I've shared before. Live for the moment. Live for pleasure. Live for the things of this world. Make your focus not God, but what you want to have and accomplish in this world. Believe in yourself. All of those kinds of things. Blind guides around us, directing us and guiding us to emptiness. And people, even sometimes church people, listen to those things and follow those things, and it affects them without even realizing it. And that is why it is so important to keep verse 40 in front of you. What does it say? A disciple is not above his teacher. Don't put yourself above Christ and his word. Don't put the blind guide and what the blind guide is saying above Christ in his word. Remove that obstacle that keeps you from the position of a pupil. And then what does he say? But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now we know in the scriptures that our Savior came. And we see already now in Luke's gospel, at the beginning of the gospel, that he's come and he's teaching his disciples. He's called them. And we've already seen stories of that in Luke's gospel. The calling of Levi, the calling of his disciples. He comes and he teaches them and he directs them and he lives with them and he guides them. And he is their teacher, but he is also their Savior. How can you be led by him? How can you know that you are being trained like the teacher? How can you guard yourself that you're not following a blind guide in your life that's going to lead you down the wrong path? How can you guard yourself that what you hear and read in your life, all the world around you, which speaks of something different and a different way to live because it has nothing to do with God or the kingdom of heaven? How do you guard yourself that you're not following that blind guide? When Jesus was here, his disciples put themselves in the position as pupils. They were listening. They were interacting with him. And he was leading. They didn't say, okay, Lord, we got to do it this way. We got to go this way. That's not the position of a pupil. A pupil is looking at life and following him. And how do you do that? You find that in his word. You find that in the reading of his word, the preaching of his word. That becomes the delight of your life. Hearing and reading his word, communicating to him in your prayers, interacting with him about your life, not understanding at times why this happened to you or why this conflict is going on, but it's recognizing that first you must look at your relationship with him. That's where it starts. If you want to see change in the lives of the people around you, it doesn't start with your criticism of them and your pointing out their faults and their negative aspects of their life and all the things about everybody else that needs to change. It starts first in the humility of your own heart. And when you know and understand what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, when you put yourself in the position of a pupil who's listening to him in your reading of the scriptures and in your listening to him through the preaching and teaching of the word, when you're communicating to him about your life and your prayers, and you've put yourself in a humble place before him, that's when the teacher is leading you. That's when he, not the blind guide, is guiding you. That your delight then is not in the things of this world that are around you, but your delight is in his word and in him and in being with him. Your Christian life never becomes routine. Something you do once a week because you know it's the right thing to do to go to church. It's not a routine in which, well, you know, Christians are supposed to read the Bible, so I better read a little bit every day, but now I've done it, now I can go do what I want to do. It is about having passion in that relationship that you have with him. That you live for him. That you follow him because you are in him. You follow him because he has saved you. And he is transforming your life according to the kingdom of heaven. And those times in life where others and maybe his word may point out to you that you've got an obstacle there blocking the way, you don't respond with anger. You don't respond and say, well, I'm going to go tell so-and-so about what you did. God is using that other person. God is using his word to humble you and putting you in a position as pupil who needs to be led. Has Jesus transformed your life? Are you a blind man being led by a blind man into a pit? May Christ transform your life through his word as it's read and proclaimed. May the passion of your life be living and following him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this parable and how it directs us so clearly unto you. Lord, as we sit here today, we can carefully think about our life and what is important to us. And yes, Lord, we confess there are things in our life which we follow, which we're passionate about, which, Lord, sometimes have nothing to do with you. Help us, Lord, to identify the places in our life where we may be following blind guides. Help us, Lord, to see obstacles that are between us and our relationship with you. Help us, O Lord, to be passionate about you and your word. Humble us, Lord, that when others or your word convicts us, we would not react in a negative way, but that, Lord, our heart would be softened and humbled because we know what you did for us on the cross. May you transform us, O Lord. Guide us in this world so that we may go to the eternal world that you have for all your people forever with you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.